Susie came home and she said to her mom, "How was I born?" Mom, unsure as to how this question came about, said, "Well, you came out of mummy's tummy." Little girl said, "Well, how?" The mother, once again unsure as to what level she should communicate this to her child, said, "Well, we went into the hospital, Daddy and I did, and that's where you came out." Little Susie, once again trying to figure it out with furrowed brow, said, "How?" Mom said, "Well, went into the hospital, I went, and out you came." Little Susie kind of furrowed her brows and kind of gave a shrug and went off to the playroom. A little while later, Mom heard these sounds from the playroom. Went to the playroom and little Susie was going, Mom said, "Susie, what are you doing?" She said, "I always wanted to know if I could have a baby, and now I know." When we look at the Bible, I think it's pretty clear that we can make some assumptions about when the first Mother's Day was and when Cain's birthday was. Cain, the first child born to Eve, I think it was May 11th. Because I think on May 11th, Cain's birthday, Adam stood beside his wife and watched the incredible labor, the work that she did to give birth to his son. And I'm sure in Adam's brain, there was a desperate search of, what should I do for this woman, my Eve? Should I go and get her those smelly colored things, pick a bunch of those and give those to her to thank her for giving birth to my son? Should I go to the cocoa plant and get some beans and harvest them and bring that for my wife? I'm not sure what to do, but she's done a whole amount of labor that I have to do something. I don't know what Adam did. I don't know how he celebrated Eve's first day as a mother. I'm pretty sure she still had to cook. But on that day, I'm sure Adam had a desperate sense of, I want to honor this woman who has done such a great thing in giving birth to my son. So I think Cain's birthday was May 11th. I wonder when Eve and Adam held that little baby in their arms, whether their search in terms of understanding life sought to understand, what is God's mission? What is God doing? What are we to do? This incredible question that we have as well too, in Latin, it's Missio Dei, the mission of God. What is God doing? Where is He? I don't know how you've asked those questions, but I'm sure in some ways you have. What is my life's purpose and what is God doing? Asking that question. Missiologists, theologians, those who study God's Word to seek to understand what God's doing, have asked that question for years. One theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, he's a German Reformed theologian, now professor of systematic theology at the University of Tübingen, which is a significant German university in terms of theology. Jürgen Moltmann was a German soldier. His first day of combat, he held his rifle up and before he got a shot off, he was captured by the British. Sent off to prisoner of war camp in Belgium. It was there where Jürgen Moltmann met the first Christians he'd ever met that were dedicated to Christ. A chaplain from the United States gave him his first New Testament he had ever received. Jürgen Moltmann, this great theologian, would later say, "I didn't find Christ. Christ found me." When he was reflecting on mission, he says this: "It is not the church that has a mission for salvation to fulfill in the world. It is the mission of the Son and the Spirit through the Father that includes the church." In other words, there is a church because there's mission. There is not mission because there is a church. Our role is to participate in God's mission, not to create it. We participate in God's mission in the world as a subset of what He's doing. God is doing all kinds of things in the world that aren't apparent to our eyes. But of course, the question then comes up, if God is active in the world, then what is He doing? What is from His hands? What do we call that's blessings truly of God? What do we call of curses that are really from God? Or is He doing nothing? These are big questions as we search in our life to understand what our lives are about. We started last week to look at the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPods and you want to look it up, we're going to look at the Dr. Luke's Gospel. Luke was Paul's traveling companion, physician by trade. He wrote Luke and Acts. In Luke and Acts, last week we looked at chapter 4. And we caught up with Jesus after He had an incredible stressful month. Jesus, during this month that we looked at in chapter 4, was first baptized, and then He went on a 40-day fast, was tempted in the desert, returned back home in which He was kicked out of his synagogue and where they wanted to kill Him. Busy month for Jesus. We're going to fast forward here. Sorry, let me say this. Jesus, when He stood in that synagogue, said what His job was to do. And quoting Isaiah, He said, "My job is to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to the oppressed and prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He was giving His job title, what He was going to be about. And for 3 years, He did that. He had this spectacular ministry. So if you'll turn now to chapter 7. In chapter 7 of Luke, Jesus was doing some pretty incredible things. He was in Capernaum, which was His home base of ministry, after being kicked out of Nazareth, really. He went to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, this was His base of operations, so to speak. A Roman centurion servant, a Gentile, asked Jesus to heal his servant. Sorry, a Roman centurion servant was ill, and the centurion who built the synagogue in Capernaum asked Jesus to heal his servant. When Jesus was a far distance away, He said, "Your faith allows me to heal him." He's healed. And that moment, the centurion said, was when his servant was healed. Jesus then traveled to the town of Nain. And as He was going into the town of Nain, there's a funeral procession that was coming out the town gates. And as the funeral procession came out the town gates, a mother was crying behind the funeral bier where the son was being carried. And as she wept, Jesus had compassion on her, it says, and He stopped and He put His hand on top of the funeral bier and said, "Young man, get up." And he did. He was resurrected. One of the three resurrections we find in Luke. It says at the end of that section, people were filled with awe. Yeah, we'd be too. People were filled with awe and they praised God and they said, "A great prophet has appeared. God has come to help His people." And news about Jesus, of course, spread all throughout the region. And that's where I'd like us to catch up today. And we're going to read Luke 7, 18 to 23. It's going to be as well on the screen. And I've asked Evan to come and read it for us. You'll tune to Luke 7, 18.
John's disciples told Him about all these things. Calling two of them, He sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So He replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me."
Thank you, Evan. That's a fascinating passage. We fast forward, and I know I took you to a whole bunch of history, but we fast forward through a time in which Jesus said, "This is what I'm going to do." And when He was evidenced in doing it. And here a very interesting thing happens. Jesus is in the midst of a miraculous, a spectacular ministry. Thousands were calling for him to heal them and to come and feed them and care for them. Thousands follow Jesus around. He's spectacular ministry. And Jesus is in the midst of healing, exorcising demons out of people, restoring vision, resurrecting people from the dead. Jesus is in a spectacular ministry, some of which we are challenged to understand how he did it. Have the faith of that. He's in the midst of this. And John, Jesus' cousin, who was imprisoned, waiting his death sentences, hears about this. And John, in prison, sends two disciples, as you read. And he sends two disciples, and as you can see, he asks a very interesting question. Are you it? Or is there someone else coming? Interesting question from John. Are you it? He's asking Jesus if he's the Messiah. Are you the one sent from God? This is the same John who said, he must increase and I must decrease. But John's in prison. And you can understand perhaps he hasn't had food to eat for a while. Perhaps he's in prison and he hasn't been clean for a while. John's not happy. So he says to Jesus, are you the one? I think behind the question we can assume this. Jesus said he would give release for the prisoners. John's in jail. Well, wait a minute. Jesus, cousin, where's my freedom? Come on my way and free me. John asked this question. You see, John asked the question, Jesus, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why aren't you doing what I expect? Why not? Prove it. And Jesus responds. You see verse 21, the blind see, the lame walk, dead are raised, the poor hear good news. Now we should pause at this moment because Jesus, when he speaks, he's never speaking in just one part of our human experience. So he is saying something that's clearly evident. And he's pointing to the disciples and saying, do you see what's happening? Oh yeah, I just healed someone from their blindness. Go and report that. But Jesus is never speaking in just one way. Because Jesus, based on the Isaiah passage that he read, did not come simply to heal physical infirmities. Jesus came to heal spiritual infirmities. So when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking also about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's rule in every aspect of our life, but originating from his spirit. So Jesus here says this, I'm bringing good news to impoverished humanity, good spiritual news. I'm opening the eyes of hearts and souls so that they see God. I'm raising people who are spiritually dead to my truth and goodness. And Jesus finishes with a very interesting statement. We can read it. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. This is a strange thing to say. Blessed is anyone who doesn't fall on account of me. In effect, Jesus is saying this, John, don't get confused about what you see with your human eyes. Don't get confused about what you think is God's mission. Don't let my humanity and what's happening physically distract you from God's ultimate purpose. Don't lose sight of God's plan for your salvation. Not just your physical restoration, not just release from jail, from your perfection due to this short-term reality. In effect, Jesus is saying this, John, you're in prison and you're going to die, and guess what? Me too. A couple years, I'll feel what it's like to be imprisoned, and I will hang on a Roman cross. Jesus sends the disciples back with these words. At the end of this passage, if you want to look at verse 28, 29, it's not included on the text on the screen, but it says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged God's way was right. Missio Dei. It's right. But the law experts, the Pharisees, rejected God's purposes for themselves. Most people accepted God's mission to be for them, but some people rejected it. Jesus knew exactly what his mission was. to bring good news to the poor, and he did it. He was to bring sight for the blind, and he did it. Proved it physically and brought it spiritually. He brought hearing for the deaf and freedom for the oppressed and the imprisoned. He brought life for the dying. And he's been doing so for 2,000 years. Even amidst disappointment. You see, just after Jesus was raised from the dead and 500 people saw him, the disciples then gathered around Jesus and they said this, are you now going to restore Israel so that we're in charge? Do you get it? Do you hear that? Do what we want, Jesus. Are you now going to do what we want? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times, the seasons. But, hey, you're going to be my witnesses. Not under your power, but under mine. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Austin and I had an opportunity to speak this week. We were talking about the fact that when you look at a map, Toronto, Canada is one of the ends of the earth. In fact, most people didn't know it existed in Jerusalem when Jesus said these words. We're here. It's fulfilled. Jesus sent his message to the ends of the earth. Here we are in a community center, thousands of miles from where he said it. There's a mission that's our lives. We're on a mission. You have a mission. Moms have a mission. So I was trying to understand what moms' mission are. I found this. Kids were asked one day what moms' missions were. One of the questions was this. This was a second grade class. How did God make moms was the question. One child said, he used dirt just like the rest of us. Another child said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. A third child said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. Another question, why did God make moms? What's their mission? Why did God make moms? She's the only one that knows where the scotch tape is. Mostly to clean the house, said another. To help us out of there when we were getting born. Third question, who's the boss at your house? Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. That wasn't my child. Yeah. Mom's the boss. You can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. I guess mom is in charge, but only because she has more to do than dad. Another question. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms work at work and work at home, and dads just go to work at work. Another child said this. Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Is that true, teachers? Is that true, teachers? Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power, because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's. Moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. In this Mother's Day, what do we reflect on what mom's role is? It's huge. Can we get a handle on it? Moms have a mission. In fact, we've all been given a mission. This may be strange terminology for you if you're just visiting us today. What's the mission? What's the deal here? Well, we all have a mission. We were just given a mission this morning for Adam. You're to live in such a way that Adam, as he grows up, becomes the person who is good and loving and caring and responds back to you or reflects back to you the love you invest in him. And that's just part of it. God's mission is profound, is a mystery at time, and extends to us. So as we look at this here, I wanted to share this with you to help us align the fact of what are we to do in this world with the 80, 85, 90 or less years we live? What are we to do? How do we evaluate this? Well, don't start with yourself. You'll get frustrated, I would suggest. Start with God. God's mission, God's desire, before any of us existed, before countries existed, before any of our heritages existed, God did. And God had an intention for us of how we were to live. And God first has a mission to you. God's first mission is to you. God's first mission to you He says, I gave you life and I love you. I want you to live that life, enjoy that life, to live in such a way so that share it with others. And if you follow my way, life will be better and richer and fuller, even though it has its challenges. And God then, in saying that to us, asks us to respond. Our first mission is just simply to say, God, I accept. Accept your love for me. I'll live my life. And I will acknowledge and yield to the fact that I don't know it all. Because there's that thing inside of us too, right? That says, well, I'll create my own mission. I can do it my way. I don't know about you, but I've tried it different times. And I seem to mess it up more often than I get it right. God says, hey, follow me. Follow my son. But in the mix of all this, in God loving us and asking us to respond back to him, in the mix of our humanity, you see, the mix of our humanity is twofold. We have the image of God upon us, so we know what justice and caring and loving and rightness means. We know that stuff. You see it when three kids play in a playground and one offends the other one. That's not right, they say. What is that? That's the image of God upon us. We know justice. What's the other part of us? The other part of us is our fallen humanity that all by itself is pretty destructive. Mix that together and you get an interesting mix. But when we look at this dynamic of our will and God giving us the freedom to live our lives, you see, we're influenced by the world, by our neighbors, and by ourselves in terms of redefining what our job is, what our mission is, what we're going to do with our lives. Day by day. And when we mix it up, if we follow our own philosophies and our own will, ignoring God, there's a better chance of us crashing against a wall than to be successful. And of course, that means your definition of success, and you know, it's all caught up in that. But God makes the claim that he will direct us. But in the midst of this trying to serve God and respond back to him, he allows us to mix in our expectations. He allows us to mix together our will. He loves our contribution. But Missio Dei, God's mission to us, is perfect. It doesn't need any help. Oh, we can work it out. But to change it, it's not going to happen. God's mission to us is perfect. It's owned by God. We can participate in it, but we don't have the power or the source to change it. So I want to today do a Missio Dei clarification exercise with you. Just humor me for a while. I'd like you to go through a few steps. Don't worry, I won't have anybody stand up or anything. So first step, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Second step, breathe in and breathe out. That's pretty important to continue breathing. The third step, go to the library in your mind. We all have libraries in our mind that are made up of all kinds of different things, memories and guilt and pain and joys and happiness. Go by those sections and go to the future section. Go into your library. Go into the future section of your library in your mind. Go to the books that are called Hopes and Dreams and Faith. And go to the book that's called Great Expectations. You see that book? It's an old book. It's a thick book. Some of you may have volumes of this book. Great Expectations 1. Great Expectations 2. Go to that book in your library's mind and take a hold of it. If you open the book up, Great Expectations, you can turn to the chapters inside that book. And you see things like, what should I be like? My great expectations of myself. Another chapter, what my employer and my church and my community should do for me. Expectations of others. The few chapters in, you can look at a chapter that says, evaluating my spouse, my parents, my kids, oh yeah, and my pastor. Go to another chapter, Flip through a few more pages. There's another chapter that says, 10 things God should do for me. You got that book? Take that book down. Maybe it's volumes. Take that book down. Now, walk with me back to the call-out section, or the checkout section. Let's walk back to the front of the library. Take that book that's called Great Expectations that you have in your life and put it into God's inbox. When you put it into God's inbox, take a note, sticky note, and write on it. Take a look at this. Give me a call. Okay, open your eyes. When it comes to expectations in your life, expectations carry with them demands, conditions. You know, that cross sense of, God doesn't do this for me, I'm out. That's expectations. What you're doing when you put great expectations on God that you haven't checked out with Him, that you haven't reviewed with Him, that you haven't talked about with Him, what you're doing is you're trying to change Missio Dei. You're trying to take God's will and recraft it for yourself. It's hard to do because He's God. He actually knows your best. We can have hopes. We can have dreams. God wants us to build our faith. It's one of the three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. These things are awesome. But when we get into the great expectations, that's a changing of God's will. That's like us saying, God, you'll do this for me, or I'm just going to ignore you for life. We don't really have that right. You see, God's mission is pursued by us by willing servants amidst disappointment. Disappointment's part of life because God has given us the freedom. Freedom to interact with His will, sometimes not do His will, and sometimes want Him to do our will. And God, gently and kindly, at least in my experiences of my life, God gently and kindly says, Ken, remember that book? You didn't check it out with me first. I wanted to sit down with you and say, Ken, this thing that you want to do doesn't fit my will for you. I know you want that job. I know you want this, you want that. It's not my will for you. I'm not going to do it for you. And you'll blame me for it, and you'll get upset, and you'll be a child about it, Ken. But I'm not going to change. Because I know the best. Because I'm God. God simply asks me to take my Missio Ken and expose it to His Missio Dei. Say, God, you do it. Teach me like a child to play in your kingdom with the joy and the peace and the love that you give me, because I'll accept your mission for me. That's the challenge we have in this dynamic, is the breakdown of the fact that we sometimes say our mission is what God should do. That's not how God will allow us to do it. Let me close with this. We all have an abundance of resources to use, apply in our lives. And we've looked at this chart before, but I wanted to leave this with you in terms of some application. When we look at this chart in terms of what we do with our lives, when we try to evaluate who we are and what we do, there's many different things that we have. Every one of you are a blessing to someone else because you exist. Every one of you. You're a blessing to others. But sometimes when we think about missions, and we think, and Lisa's done a great job in these first 3 weeks about helping us to think beyond writing a check or giving money. That's such a small part of missions. Actually, doesn't engage us as well as the other parts of us. So I've noted this in this chart that the different aspects of who you are. You have spiritual gifts. God has said to you, I will give you a special gift that you can exercise that others don't, because they have their spiritual gifts. Every one of you has spiritual gifts, and you can decide, in terms of exercising my spiritual gifts, I'm going to apply it in this way. Every one of you have education and training that you've had. And in the education and training that you've had, there's all kinds of different dynamics about the way that you think, the way that you do things that you can use towards the kingdom of God. Every one of us has creativity. Ways of saying, well, why don't you try it this way? And the more we talk and the more we communicate, the better we are at putting something together, because we actually can be creative. God in us. Every one of us has a unique ability, I believe. Something that's unique about us that people, when they really have eyes to see, will say, wow, you're the only person I've ever met that does this. And thank you. Every one of us has influence, families. Every one of us has the ability just to be somewhere. Sometimes we're just sitting in a coffee shop and you hear someone crying and you say, are you okay? Simply by asking, are you okay, you're blessing someone. Because maybe they haven't been treated like a human for a long time. Every one of us has just being at the right place at the right time, in which a simple thing means a great deal. All these diverse ways in which you live your life every day is a way that you can serve God in His Missio Dei. And He delights with it. A huge smile on God's face when we work within His mission to accomplish things to bless others. And that's what I challenge you with. As we go about our lives, as we do this, as we pursue this mission month, I'll challenge you to try different things out. You know, one of the best ways to exercise this diversity of mission is to try things that you maybe are a little uncomfortable with and you haven't tried before, and you just want to see whether that blesses somebody. I was in university, because I was a hick from the farm, I would go some days and try a friendliness test, which every person I saw I would say hi to in Toronto. I found there's like 40%. 4 people in 10 would say hi back. That surprised me, because where I'm from, the farming community, everybody said hi. It's kind of your responsibility. Some of us couldn't hear each other above the tractor ear that we had, so we were yelling at each other, but sometimes just saying hi can open up conversations for people that you share God's love. We live in a better society because of it.